I like that. May we be receptors of God's word. That's a cool thing. I like that. Turn with me, if you would, to James. We're going to be in a section today that's only a small little verse, but it's got a lot of things that God has for us. As we look at James chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 12. And the title of the message, as you will see, is called Swearing Loopholes. Swearing loopholes. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I think as we unveil this a little bit and fold it out, I think you're going to understand a little bit about what James is talking about and what we're going to look at this morning. Father, we just pray that you would make us, as Dave says, good receptors, that our spiritual, our hearts and ears and minds would be tuned to what you have to say from your word, Lord. A lot of this relates to what James was going through in his writing, but also it relates to us as far as the aspect of integrity. And so, Father, we pray that our hearts would be tuned to that, that you want us to be people of integrity. And so we pray that our hearts would be touched by what you're teaching us today in Jesus' name. And because of his glory, we pray this. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. There are credibility gaps, that we have today in our world. We have credibility gaps everywhere. It amazes me, probably the last year, we've seen a lot of things that are focused upon, is somebody doing that which is credible? We've got committees in the area of politics. We have committees upon committees. We have task forces that are designed and are motivated by the purpose of finding out what the truth is. Is somebody being really credible? Is what they're saying true? Did what they do measure up to what they said they would do? And we see that in our life today in the corporate area, in our lives as in our financial businesses and dealings. Credibility gaps are not a creation of our modern time. They've been going on for a long time. In other words, what somebody says isn't always what they do. Now, they have existed since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and have continually been one of the major marks of the world system. And here's why. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, this truth that we need to understand, that Satan is the prince of this world, and he is what? He is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. Therefore, it should not surprise you and me that the system he heads up with is going to be characterized by lying, being untruthful. Now, because everyone is born into sin, therefore, everyone is a liar and has the potential to be a liar. Yes, even you and me as believers. Can you believe that? Our whole society is built on a network of what I would call fabricating or manufacturing truths. And I use that truth in brackets. We've worked at manufacturing and fabricating truth. As a result, here's what we often do. We often do this. We often are capable of what? Shading the truth. We can shade the truth. And that creates a credibility gap in our character as believers because we aren't always totally honest. How do we do that? Well, we cheat. We can exaggerate. You know, exaggeration is really some kind of a form of lie. You know, Lisa and I and Corey went out this winter to the pond on Lisa's farm, and we caught crappie that were this big. Now, am I lying? No, because, right, it was this big. We exaggerate. How about misrepresentation on my income tax forms and my income tax deductions? Sting. We make promises that we never intend on keeping. And we make up excuses. And we betray confidences with other people. All of which do what? It creates a credibility gap in who we are and whether or not people can trust us. It's Throughout history, even the most corrupt and the most deceptive of societies have always realized this. It's really kind of fascinating to me that in certain areas, the real truth is actually and absolutely necessary. They realize that without absolute real truth, they can't exist. Our courts of law, what do? They require witnesses to do what? What? You stand up there and you put your hand on the Bible, and what do? Tell the what? The, and, yeah, so help me God. That's a statement that you make. So the courts require witnesses to do that. So without truth, true justice would never be possible. That's why, especially as a prosecuting attorney, their job in that courtroom is to find out whether or not what you're really saying is true. That's why they grill you, because they're going to get you. If you're not telling the truth, they're going to trip you up, and they're going to find out that you really aren't being very honest, that you have somehow created a credibility gap. I think that we all know people who are very good in that field. Our society recognizes this, that the importance of truth in the judicial system and making perjury is very, very serious. So that's why they make perjury a crime if you do not tell the truth in the court, and they give you very severe penalties. I think it's interesting, you know, as you look at different things, but the gangs, we've got a lot of gangs today. We don't have them as much here, although in some of the area towns they're creeping in. But gangs have an interesting society all their own. But you know, even gangs of criminals and gangs of con men who use lying as cheating as their operation standard for everything that they do in their life, you know what? They require, what is it that they require from their own gang members? The truth. Don't you dare be dishonest with me. Don't you dare tell me a lie, because they know that it's necessary for them as a society to be able to survive. How many of you have ever seen The Godfather? You remember The Godfather movie? I mean, this is a year, we're going back a long time. There's a scene in The Godfather movie where the Don is talking to one of his little underlings, and the underling has lied, and he's done something that was extremely horrible. And it's affected the whole gang, it's affected the mafia, it's affected everything. And within his own circle, one of the things that he does is this guy comes and he's really repentant, and you know, he's just really sorrowful and he's really sad, and he says, "I'm sorry, Don, I lied to you." That's essentially what he said. And the Don says, "Great, well, the honorable thing is that you have now told the truth. And you're expecting, that's great, he's going to wrap his arms around him." No, what's he do? He has his little henchman take him outside and he shoots him in the head. Even criminals have a code of honor of telling the truth to be able to make sure that their society functions. We then, here's the key, as believers, we're held to a higher standard. As believers, we must do what? We've got to recognize this, that this is not to be taken lightly. We've got to see this as very serious. God desires what? He desires truth in the innermost being. Psalm 51, verse 6. It says, God desires truth in the innermost being. Integrity. Being honest. So when James now, as we look at James chapter 5, verse 12, let's read this together. James says this, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." So do not swear. What does that mean? What is he saying? Do not swear. Well, in this context, we need to understand the word swear does not mean the kind of swearing that we think about oftentimes. It doesn't mean profanity. It doesn't mean filthy or dirty talk or inappropriate four-letter words. This type, Paul forbids in Ephesians 4:29. That kind of swearing he forbids in Ephesians 4:29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." That's the kind of swearing he's talking about there. So we're not talking about that swearing. Instead, here in this context, James is referring to what? It's the speaking of he's speaking of the practice of taking an oath. The Jews in Jesus' day had developed a very complex system of swearing oaths. And when they came to be saved, when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they brought that system of swearing oaths and that practice into the church. And James, in this very small, what we call the verse, but it's just really a one type sentence situation, James in this situation is writing against the abuse of God's intended system. And to emphasize the importance of what he is saying, James uses this. He uses this admonition, and you're looking there. He uses above all. He says, I'm talking about something above everything else I've talked about here. Even though this is only one verse, he says this is extremely important. The Jews of those days needed to listen. We need to listen as well. The Jewish system of swearing oaths had its beginnings where? Well, it began in the Old Testament. And it was in a time when written contracts, you didn't have the written contracts that we have today that are very complex, by the way. The contracts did not exist, and oaths served to bind agreements between people. So we would make an oath. If you and I wanted to deal something or sell something to one another and buy something from somebody else, you would make an oath. You would make a commitment to be able to do that. To take an oath was to assure that what was said was true. And then you would take that oath to validate what you were saying. There then, though, the problem was there became a distinction between oaths that were binding oaths and oaths that were not. In other words, they began to look for loopholes. Oaths which named the name of God directly were definitely what? Binding. So if you made an oath and you used God's name in that, if you were to say, by God, I state that, da 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 da, that's a definitely binding oath, and they were subject to God's judgment if not kept. So they understood that. So the human heart, remember Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The human heart starts to think of things to be able to do, right? So in thinking of things to be able to do and to deceive, they came up with these new strategies. They're going to make an oath that I can get out of. I'll make a loophole. So oaths that were made without the name of God were held to be not binding. The idea was that when God's name was used, he became a very active part of the oath. The result was that people became very expert in evasive oath making. And it became a matter of skill to find an oath which was not binding. They made sure that there were loopholes. Now, what's the definition of a loophole? A loophole is a means of evading or escaping an obligation, quite simply. A loophole is a means of evading or escaping an obligation. So they would make an oath, and they would make it in such a way that legalistically, in their little minds, it wasn't going to be binding. So they can really kind of renege on their part after they had accomplished what would benefit them, whatever that might be. They became very good at this. And that's the mindset of the culture that James is talking to when he's getting in here. So by doing this, they soon made a very big mockery of the whole system of oath-taking. This custom of swearing oaths was a major part of the biblical times. And it was something that James says has become an integral part of the church. And that's why James is addressing this issue in this section. Such an oath-taking is unnecessary among us as believers. Why? Because our speech is what? Our speech is to be honest. And our lives are to demonstrate what? Integrity and credibility. God desires truth in the innermost being. That's the bottom line from Psalm 51. So my life should be one of bottom line truth and integrity. That's why James says for believers, here's what he says, a simple yes or a simple no should be enough. That's what you need to be able to understand. As believers, we should be faithful to keep our word. That's really the bottom line that James is talking about here. Be faithful to keep your word. I want to also note here that the Bible does not forbid the taking of oaths. Okay, we need to understand that. It does not forbid taking of oaths. There are oaths such as testifying in court that we talked about. There are oaths like what? Marriage vows. You realize that a marriage vow is an oath? That when you and your spouse stand before God and you make that promise, you are acknowledging that I'm promising to do this for the rest of my life. In fact, when we talk about this not forbidding of oaths, it does acknowledge by these, the court system and by marriage, that there are times where those are necessary, and it's not wrong. And it's definitely not wrong to take an oath when you are getting married. But oaths are wrong when they are misused with the intent to deceive someone else, or to be taken and made hastily, or to be done and made in a flippant manner. God says these are things that are very serious. As an example, marriage vows. We talked about marriage vows. They are oaths, if you will. And they're intended to be what? Permanent. If we could remember that and go back to that issue of when I said my vows to my spouse, I meant it to be permanent. There's no loophole there for me to be able to get out of it. When you and I said I do, or whatever it was you promised, we were taking an oath to be faithful to our spouse, what? In the old terms, till death do us part. That's to be taken very seriously. Now, I want to make this point also. How many of you have had the old wedding vows where you say, you know, you went that part, until death do us part? How many of you had the old vows? Okay, you know what? That's great. That's wonderful. But you know what? There's nothing sacred about that. Okay, it's not something when I counsel kids about getting married today, you know, I say, you know what, these are sample vows. This is what we traditionally do. But the point is that you are making a commitment before God. And if you want to say something a little differently, I don't care what you do, as long as it's consistent with what God wants you to do. With the fact that you are saying, I'm promising to do this the rest of my life, and it's going to be permanent. We just had a wedding recently. And Rob and Becca made up their own wedding vows. And so when they went through that, many couples do that. Here's theirs. I, Rebecca, take you, Robert, to be my husband. I promise, there's the key. I promise, here's what she promises, to be faithful to you, to serve you selflessly, to respect you, to build you up, to encourage you, as you strive to become the man and the husband that God created you to be. I promise before our God, wow, that I will wake each day seeking his guidance to love you as he first loved us. And she says, I promise all of this until the day he calls us home. That is an oath. That is a vow. That's a commitment not to be taken lightly. And the Bible gives us many examples of godly men who made oaths. Abraham, remember Abraham? Well, he required his servant to take an oath when he was going to send him out to find a wife for his daughter. Here's what he said. I want you to place your hand under my thigh. Now, if you're making an oath today, how many of you guys will go up to another guy and say, stick your hand under my thigh and I want you to swear before God that you're going to do it? Hey, wait a minute. I'm not going to do that. All right, we don't understand the custom of the day. Don't get hung up on the custom, okay? Don't worry about him sticking his hand under his thigh. There was not a problem there. It was something that they did in that day as a sign that they really meant business. But the real issue isn't what he did as far as placing his hand there, but what he said. And here's what Abraham said to him. I want you to do this. I want you to be able to make this statement. He required it from his people. I don't have it up on the board, sorry. Okay, can't find it. We'll go from there. Here's what he said. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite, but from my relatives. So what Abraham was saying is, I want you to swear by God's name. You're swearing by God's name. God required people to take an oath under certain circumstances also, that they were not taking anything that was stolen or that they had not. So if Jeff asks Shane to keep his dog over the weekend, Shane keeps the dog goes out, he gets sick, he dies. Jeff takes an oath that he did not poison Shane's dog, or Shane takes an oath that he didn't poison Jeff's dog. Okay, that's what they would do. That's what God commanded. You take an oath making sure that you did not hurt that dog in an intentional way. So there were certain points where those oaths were making were there for a reason. So when we look at all of this, when we see that, God required people to take an oath under certain circumstances. God here is the key. God always expects. He always expects us to do this. To make if you make a vow in His name, you make sure that you take that vow seriously. You know, this is a side note. I was thinking about this after I'd done the message. I mean, hopefully you haven't done this, okay? But maybe you do. In your mind, sometimes, have you ever thought about the fact that you might say, I'm just saying this in the generic sense, by God, I hope you die. Have you ever thought that? Do you realize what you're doing? When you say, by God, I hope you die, or by God, I hope your car gets wrecked, you are actually making, in a way, an oath before God, asking Him to bring upon that judgment to your friend. That's pretty serious business. You are invoking the name of God. Yeah, we do it flippantly, but not even that should be done. You understand where we're coming from and says how we're thinking about these things. So taking oaths is very, very important, and it's very serious. So He wants those oaths taken in His name. He said, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, he will not violate His word. He shall do according to all of the things. In other words, if you make a promise, be my name, you're going to keep it. And if you don't keep that promise, you're going to be in big trouble. To fail to do so was to take God's name in vain. The seriousness is emphasized by some of the consequences of hasty and foolish vows. There are a lot of examples of such vows and people who suffered for it because God kept them at their word. I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges real quick. Judges chapter 11, and verses 30 and 39. I'm going to show you an example of a vow that a person made, and which cost him dearly because he made it just at the spur of the moment without really thinking about what he was doing. Judges chapter 11, and some of you know the story, some of you don't, but let's go there and take a look at it as an example. Judges 11, and beginning at verse 30. And read with me on that. I'll wait till you find it. Judges chapter 11 and verse 30. Here's a man by the name of Jephthah. And he makes this vow. And in verse 30, let's read from there. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall come about that whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So that's what he made the vow about. The first thing or person that comes out of my door, I'm going to offer it up to you. In other words, what he's going to say is, I'm going to give it to you for your service, Lord. So Jephthah crossed over. So he has this victory. And when he comes back to his house, guess who comes out? Mitzvah, verse 34. His daughter was coming to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. She was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and he said, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I have given it to him, and I cannot take it back. He understood the seriousness of the oath that he made. Bottom line, long story, he kept his promise. His daughter, basically, she was not going to be sacrificed up on the altar, that's not what it said, as a burnt offering. He offered a burnt offering, and then he was giving her to the Lord for the rest of her life. She was going to be a virgin. She'd never have a husband. She asked her father to go out for a month to be able to be with her friends before she did. She came back and she said, you do to me as you promised God. So here's the point. Vows and oaths were to be very seriously kept in those days, even though it was a great cost. And the consequences were tragic sometimes. Remember I read the thing about Hannah this morning at the beginning? You remember the story of Hannah? She was barren, and she was deeply provoked and mocked by her husband's other wife. She kept teasing her because the other wife had children, but Hannah had none. So she goes before the Lord. She goes to the temple, and she prays. And she makes this vow. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but here's the thing that she requires. You give me a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. She made a vow. God answered. Guess who was born? Samuel. And she kept her promise. When you go through the, write down 1 Samuel 1, verses 20 to 28. We don't have time to read all of them, but 1 Samuel 1, 20 to 28. What does Hannah do? She goes and she weans the child. After she weans Samuel, she presents him to the Lord, and you know the rest of the story. He became a great prophet of God. He was under the ministry of and the mentorship of Eli. He became a great prophet of God. God greatly used him. She gave her son, and she did it. And then, you know what? You think, well, she did that because she had to know, because she was excited about it. That's why I read to you the first part of her song of thanksgiving in chapter 2. She was excited about what she did. She kept her vow, and she did it with great delight. God wants us to be able to be people of integrity because it's pleasing to God. And we're excited to do it because he's happy about those things. God also made oaths himself. He did not do so because there was no question about his truthfulness, but to set an example of integrity for us to follow. He did that as an example for you and me to follow. If you write this one down also, Hebrews 6, 13 to 17, because God says there, I am swearing by no one greater, but I swear by myself. He swore by his own character and his own integrity. To me, one of the greatest oaths God made was in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. I do want to read this one. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. This is, I think, it's one of the things that if you don't look at it and you don't understand the significance of this. But Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. It's a small little thing in as you're reading it, but it's a powerful promise by God. Genesis 22, verse 16. It says, 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. This is after Abraham had taken Isaac to offer him on the altar of sacrifice. And in verse 15, it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself, God speaking, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, those who would come from your loins, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What was that promise? His promise was to bless the entire world. And that was through his son, eventually, Jesus Christ, who would come to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind and to give eternal life to all who would come to him by faith. God kept that promise. Praise the Lord. Well, the question then, just in closing quickly, is how can I swear? How do I swear? In light of the biblical evidence, James' command must not be viewed as a blanket forbidding of all oath taking. They were permitted on several occasions, but they were only to be in the name of God. James says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Jesus also, in Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37, Matthew 5, 33 to 37, Jesus was referring to the loopholes that people had made and used in taking oaths in order to get out of them later. And it was intentionally done for personal gain, and it was intentionally done at the expense of someone else. And so what he was talking about there was intentionally hurting someone else. In their thinking, God was only a party to an oath if his name was used. All other oaths they taught could be and were intended to be violated without suffering any consequences. Okay, do you do that today? Well, yes, we do. When we jokingly say, I had my fingers crossed. We do it that way today, don't we? Even in our minds, we don't do that physically. But they would swear by anything other than God's name in order to hide their lying hearts. Jesus condemned that practice. God would regard their oaths as binding in judgment for not keeping them. So I want you to understand this. As Christians, we are to be people who keep our word. and whose yes means yes, and whose no means no. As people of integrity, we have no need to swear elaborate oaths to convince others of our truthfulness. Don't look for loopholes. But therefore, Paul says, laying aside what? Falsehood. Speak truth to one another, each of you with his neighbor. Speaking the truth in every situation will allow you and me as believers to shine forth in a darkness of a world that is full of lies. You can be the light of the world by being people of integrity and honesty. Don't look for loopholes to be able to benefit yourself if it's going to circumvent the truth. Father, we thank you and praise you for this teaching that we are to be people of integrity. You desire truth in our innermost being. May we be people who seek to do that each and every day, that Jesus, you might shine forth through us to the world around us, and they might see their sin and might come to realize that they need you as their Savior. We pray that you would do this for your glory and your honor, and you would use us as your humble people to be able to accomplish that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.